Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning, and I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want you to find verse number 1, 1 Samuel 18, 1. Once you find it, stand with me, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 1. We're going to talk about friendship, if you'll glance back at me for a second. There is a goal that I set in my life when I was a very, very young man. I came across some teaching about the subject of friendship. It was very powerful. I've always wanted to be a friend to my friends. I've wanted people to know that if I'm your friend, it's a done deal. I think the hardest challenges of my life is that when I was someone's friend and they were my enemy, but I hope, God helping me to date, I've even been a friend to some people that have been my enemy. Friendship is a powerful thing. I hope you'll listen today. I want to challenge us on the subject of friendship. 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting with verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." If you look back at me, as you can see here, there was a friendship between Jonathan and David, and it said their souls were knit together. What a powerful, powerful picture. Let me pray. Father, bless us. Holy Spirit of God, reach down from heaven and do something unique and powerful. In eternity past, you knew that I would preach this sermon. You knew who would be here. Now, Father, I pray that this sermon would accomplish the purpose for which it was intended. Help nobody to miss what they're to get personally out of today's sermon, please. Holy Ghost of God, do something real big in this place this morning, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. Right before I preach my sermon, there's a little story I want to tell you. I was out soul winning and I came across a family. They had a little boy, and their little boy very obviously had intention someday of possibly being a fireman. You say, how do you know? Well, he had a fire hat on and he had a fire jacket on. He's carrying a piece of garden hose around with him everywhere he was going, and that was his fire hose. And while I was there, I was trying to talk to mom and dad, and that boy was right over there, and he told me, "Mister, you know there's any fires, give me a call." I said, "Okay." Now I gotta tell you, and he had a little buddy, and that little buddy had a fire hat too, and I think the primary boy was the chief. It was quite obvious. The other little boy was just one of the helping hands down at the firehouse, but this kid, he was as serious as he could be. And his mother said, she said, "He really thinks he is a fireman." And I understand that, but he wasn't. He wasn't a fireman. He was playing make-believe. There are all sorts of people in here, you think you understand friendship and you think you're a friend, but you're playing make-believe. Because friendship was not something that was created by the human race, it was something that was created by the God of the universe. And it's not make-believe. And unless you are following the instructions of the book that God wrote called the Bible and your friendship, you're not a real friend. I would hope that we would all not be playing friendship like that little boy was playing fireman. In a passage of scripture that we read a moment ago, we see a man by the name of Jonathan. The word Jonathan means Jehovah was given. And Jonathan was a friend to David, and virtually I think God was saying a friend is a gift from God. And let me tell you all something. If you ever come across somebody that understands friendship scripturally and they have become a friend to you, you have been given a gift that is phenomenal, and it came from God. this man named Jonathan was very, very courageous. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, he climbed a very steep gorge on the side of Michmash and killed 20 Philistines single-handedly. He was a very courageous man. Jonathan was also a very unselfish man. He was the oldest son of King Saul. He had aspirations of becoming king, and then Saul suggested to Jonathan that David be made king. You know what Jonathan did? Jonathan made his friendship even stronger with David. There was no jealousy in Jonathan's life. Jonathan just wanted what was best for his friend. Boy, if you can find somebody that wants your best, why are there always ulterior motives in friendship? I don't know. But boy, there's an impurity in that. And if everybody will listen to me today, I can help you. I can help your family. Parents, I can help you with your kids. And kids, I can help you with your mom and dad. If you will listen to me, I could help marriages today. We could heal marriages. Because there's an absence of friendship in our marriages today, and there's an absence of friendship in our families today. And though in our church is unified and a strong church, we've got a great attitude and a great spirit. Let me tell you, if we don't practice scriptural friendship, it will hurt a church. Jonathan was very unselfish. Can you think of it? He was in line to be king, but when David became king, Jonathan said, I'll love him, support him, and I will help him. Not an ounce of disloyalty in that. Not an ounce of jealousy or bitterness. The people loved Jonathan. Jonathan had, there was a vow that had been taken, and it was to eat no honey. Doesn't matter about the vow. It's just a vow was taken and he ate some honey and he was to be put to death according to 1 Samuel chapter 14, 45. But the people loved him so much they said he needs to be spared. Ah, he was a likable guy. He understood the unselfishness of life. Jonathan died with his daddy in the battle of Gilboa. They died together on the battlefield. And David deeply lamented Jonathan's death. Because Jonathan and David were knit together as if they were one soul. I'm amazed at that. And my heart is moved because I think, what a friend we have in Jesus. I want to be knit together in friendship with Jesus Christ. I love this story. David was in very deep despair when Jonathan died with his dad in battle because David was somewhat dependent on the friendship of Jonathan. And we're talking about a good, scriptural, Bible-based friendship. Jonathan was not playing fireman. There's some of you might not like what I say, but I don't say it to hurt you. I say it to help you. You have developed your concept of friendship from the world. And you've been playing friend. And if you would really like to have friendship at its top peak performance, do it according to the Bible, because nobody understands friendship like God, and nobody understands friendship like Jesus Christ. And you can watch every talk show that you want about relationships, but until you get your relationship material from the psychology book that God wrote, you're not going to have anything to really function on or have anything to stand on that is of a good, firm foundation. I want to talk to you about friendship for the next few minutes. You say, what is friendship? The world's friends are false. No matter what you say or what anybody says, friendship in its purest form is from God. The Bible says this. I'm going to answer the question for a few minutes. What is friendship? What should we see in friendships? Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 17 says this, a friend loveth at all times. When someone is a proper friend, they're going to love you at all times. What does that mean? They'll love you when you're up. They'll love you when you're down. The Bible mentions the words. It says, forsake not. Friends will love you when you're right. They'll love you when you're wrong. Because that's what friendship is. Oh, That doesn't mean they agree with your wrong. It means they love you when you're wrong. God doesn't agree with you when you're wrong. God doesn't condone your wrong. God doesn't want you to do wrong, but God will love you when you're wrong. And that's one of the signs of true friendship. A friend loveth at all times. Now, that's not the only ingredient, because some of you feel like you're a pretty good friend. You've committed friendship to someone and you love them whether they're up or down or hot or cold or in or out. You say, I got that. But that's not all. There are other elements of friendship that have to be included. Let me say this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 28 says that a whisperer separateth chief friends. What's a whisperer? That's a gossip. That's a gossip. What's God saying? Real friends don't gossip to each other. On Facebook. We're friends. You're not friends with people if you're spreading gossip. That's not friendship. That's the world's friendship. And on Facebook, everybody, I've got all these friends. Oh, phooey. And we'll post this on the internet. I'm not bothered in the slightest at telling people the truth about what a real friend is. God was teaching what friendship was before Facebook was ever in the brain of the brainchild that came up with it. What's his name? Mark Zuckerberg? Yeah, that's what I thought. Sounds good. A big old cheeseburger right now. Let me tell you what friendship really is. It's what the Bible says it is. And the Bible says a whisperer separateth chief friends. If you gossip with someone, that is not friendship. It says that gossip will separate friendship. It destroys friendship. Gossips destroy. They don't make good friends. There's some people think, oh, you and I, we can talk about this because it's negative about somebody or something, but because we're good friends. That's ridiculous. You've got it exactly opposite. If that person is truly your friend, you don't want to gossip with them. There again is a concept that you've learned in the world that the world is wrong about. Gossip, the Bible teaches, and I wish I had time to teach it, gossip is like a poison. And when we gossip, we are poisoning the relationship. Someone says to you, you and I, we can talk about this because we're good friends. Let me tell you something. Gossip is the common denominator that connects the two of you. That's a pretty raunchy relationship. So, a friend loveth at all times. A friend is not a gossip. Husbands and wives, why do you gossip to each other? So, well, we're pretty close. You're not as close to what you think when you go around talking bad about other people to each other. Now, look, don't you think in a husband-wife relationship that ought to be the ultimate friendship? Right. Mrs. Owens and I are very careful with each other. We don't go around gossiping. You know, if you do something stupid in the church, my wife may never know about it because I don't tell her what you do. I remember we had somebody working for one of our ministries years ago. They got mad and left over something. They'd been gone for 2 years. One day we were walking into the building. My wife said, well, honey, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. Been 2 years. I said, yeah, they moved on. She said, oh, I knew I missed them. 2 years. Why? I didn't need to spread that. Let me tell you something you need to understand. If they will gossip with you about someone, they will gossip with someone about you. Right. Yeah, no, we're stronger than that. You think you're stronger than what the Bible says? Look this way, young people. Look right this way and listen to me. What is friendship? Friendship, friends love at all times. Friends don't gossip to each other. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 9 says this, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. That's interesting. Here's talking about hearty counsel. What does that mean? It's not talking about emotional counsel, because the heart is deceitfully wicked and it is very deceptive. It's talking about hearty. Can I tell you what a hearty breakfast is? oatmeal and some sausage and it's not donuts. That's breakfast dessert. When something is hearty, what is it? It's solid. If you want to be a good friend, then your counsel to your friend is solid. And the most solid thing in the universe is the Word of God. If you're ever going to counsel or advise your friends, it ought to always be solid. And what solid is the Word of God. The Lord said, I am the Lord. I am God. I change not. If God said it, you can go to the bank with it. You never have to worry about it. Some of you are way too impressed with your ability to talk. And you ought to stop talking what you think and start talking what God thinks. That's what makes you a good friend. Counsel from a hearty friend is pure and spiritual. There's some of you that you may not consider me your friend. I want to be your friend. And there's some of you, you're scared to death of my friendship. Say scared? Absolutely. And I'll tell you why. Because if you get my counsel, I will tell you what's right. Some people don't want to know what's right. Matter of fact, they already know what's right and they don't want someone to tell them what they already know. Listen, so if you've got a friend and they tell you the truth and they counsel you the truth, that's a friend. Friends that go along with your stupidity, that's not a friend. That's not real friendship. And I might throw this in here. Friends don't commit immorality with friends. They don't fornicate with friends. They don't commit adultery with friends. That's not friendship. So, well, we're friends. No, you're not. You're sin mates. It's wicked. That's not friendship. Where'd you learn that? See, friends love at all times. Friends can separate chief friends by whispering or gossiping. Friends give hearty counsel. It's solid. It's truth. Then, listen to this. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What's that talking about? A real friend increases your attitude. A real friend encourages you spiritually. Friends encourage each other and about right. Friends give friends hope. Friends will make you smile. Friends don't depress each other. Some people get to licking their wounds and you get two or three of them together and they all sit in the living room and lick their wounds together. That's not what friendship is. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Look, you know, if Mrs. Owens is having a rough day, I certainly don't want to add to it. I want to help encourage her and get her up. If she found out I was having a rough day, she would want to encourage me and help get me up. Oh, watch out if you get a husband and wife that are both having a bad day at the same time. But friends are to encourage friends. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Friends encourage you to do right. Friends help your spirit. Friends are positive. Friends get your spirit up. If you've got a friend and they cater to your depression, that's not a real friend. They go along with it. That's not a real friend. I think they should be compassionate. But if they just want to help you get more depressed, that's not friendship. Let me tell y'all something. If you struggle with depression, don't go to the people that help you to get more depressed. Find somebody that wants you to get out of it, that will encourage and help you. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And again, hey, husbands and wives, you love at all times. You don't gossip to each other. You give solid biblical advice to one another. You encourage one another. Hey, the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse number 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Say, what's that? Well, it's not talking about trading punches, although it kind of sounds like it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. How many boys ever traded punches with your friends? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's, you know what it's talking about? Said a real spiritual friend will correct you and sometimes it might hurt. They will rebuke you and it might hurt. You might get a little wounded from it. They will warn you. Do you know that a real friend will stand up to you? Did you know a real friend's willing to make you mad in an effort to try to salvage you? Willing to hurt themselves and then maybe the happiness of the friendship to help you. I have to tell you something. I am very disappointed in a lot of pastors across the country that are scared to death to tell their people the truth. To this congregation, I will be your scriptural friend whether you understand it or not. Whether you want to be my friend back or not, it is not my job to make all of you happy with me. It is my job as your pastor to be your spiritual friend. And I'm to tell you the difference between right and wrong. And I'm to tell you when you're going down the wrong path. And it might not always be pleasant. And sometimes you might walk out and say, "Preacher, you stepped on my toes. Pastor, that hurt. Pastor, I feel guilty. I feel under conviction." And none of that it's not my place. I'm just to tell you the truth because that's what friends do. There are pastors out there that are not willing to be friends to their congregations. They're buckling under the current philosophies of our world and are scared to death to tell people the difference between right and wrong. Let me tell you, as a pastor, there are times when you will feel wounded. And I hope not by my personality. I know it stinks, but if I tell you the truth from the Bible, that wound, it's worth it. Because it could correct you. Some of you parents, I got to tell you something. You're cowardly with your children. Cowardly. Because you want to be so happy with them, you're afraid to tell them the difference between right and wrong. And toe the line. Toe the line, Mom. Toe the line, Dad. Stop giving in to every foolish, childish whim. Because that's what friends do. If you want to be a friend to the child, then you tell the child the difference between right and wrong. And you toe the line. And if the children live in your home, they're to do what you tell them. I know that's unacceptable in today's society, but it's totally acceptable in the Bible. I want to throw this out here to you because I think it's important that you hear it, but it's not the sermon. Your goal is to be a friend, not to get friends. Seeking friends is stingy. Friendship is not a stingy thing at all. Friendship is to be selfless. You know this. I could give you my friendship. That doesn't mean you'll give friendship in return. You're not made happy by getting friends. You're made happy by being a friend. Isn't that good? That means you're in total control of your happiness. Now, some of you, you're not happy because you say nobody's giving me their friendship. That's not up to anybody else. You can't make people do that. So get happy by being a friend. You'd be much happier in life. Just make your life all about being a good scriptural friend to others. But so many people, you're only a friend because of what you get in return. And I happen to believe that true, pure friendship needs not be reciprocated. Now stay with me. I'm going to very quickly make this a little more practical. Are you a true spiritual friend to anybody? Are you a friend at all times when things are up or down or right or wrong? Are you that friend that loveth at all times? Is there anybody that you care enough about them that you call a friend that you don't gossip to them? Do you encourage them, not discourage them? Do you make them smile? Do you sharpen their spirit? Analyze yourself for a moment and figure out, are you playing fireman? Or are you the real deal? Because I'll tell you, in today's society, people love the term friends. Oh, people love, that's kind of a mushy feeling, and it's a relationship connection, and oh, we just love friends. But I'm going to tell you again, the world's belief and the world's approach for friendship is not what the Bible teaches. And some of you, because you think you're friends in the world's way, that's pure and true, and it's not. You're just playing fireman.
You're walking around with a fire hat on, and you've got the jacket, and you've got a piece of garden hose, and you walk around playing fireman. If you really want to be a friend, you do it scripturally.
So are you a true spiritual friend to anybody? Let me say this, and this is point number three. You say, to who should I be a friend? To who? Well, I think it'd be a good idea if you were a friend to God. I think it'd be a good idea if you'd be a friend to your mate, to your husband or to your wife. I think it'd be a good idea if you were a friend to your children. I think it'd be a good idea if you were a friend to your parents. You say, well, what about everybody else? Well, I'd like for you to start with God, your husband, your wife, your kids, and your parents. Then we can work everybody else in there maybe later on. And young people, those of you that are better friends with somebody that is not even a relative, and you're not a good friend with your mom or to your dad or to your brother or to your sister, you need to rearrange some things. There ought not be those friendships put above God. I think we ought to be a friend to the lost. I do believe we should be friends to our fellow Christians. I think that's important. I'm going to say this, and maybe this is not as much for me as it will be for those that might hear this sermon on the internet. I think it'd be a great idea if there were some people out there in radio land that would become a friend to their pastor. That wouldn't hurt anything. But to who could we be friends? God, our mate, our children, our parents, the lost? The Bible says in Luke 7:34 that Jesus was a friend of sinners. That didn't mean he agreed with them. It meant that he loved them. He wanted to save them. You say, well, what can I do? Okay, how about this? Let's be friends to God. You say, what would I do? Do what's best for God.
Amen.
That's what a friend does. A friend does what's best for the other.
Right.
So if you want to be a friend to God, do what's best for God. You say, I want to be a friend to God. Then show up at church. You say, why? Although that's real good for you, do it for God. That's pretty big league Christianity, isn't it?
Yes,
you're going to do what you do for God. That's what friendship is. Hey, be stable in your relationship with God. Don't lose your faith in God. Hey, separate from things in life that you ought to separate from. You say, why? Because you're going to be God's friend. I'll promise you there are people that will not separate because they're fearful of their friend's opinion. Which means your friendships to some human being are priority and above your friendship to your God. So, let's be friends to God. Let me take a moment. You husbands and wives, may I encourage you to be friends to your mate. Be a friend. Here's what usually happens. There's a process that marriages go through. Young man meets young lady, and they hit it off and they're friends. Out of high school, they're mature enough, but they take an interest in each other, and they become friends. And that's really what they enjoyed. They were friends. But if they're not careful, they get married, and they virtually become lovers. But here's what happens. A lot of times, the friendship in the relationship starts weakening. There are people in here, you endure each other in marriage, but you don't enjoy each other in marriage. You say, what do you need? Some of you need an infusion of friendship back into your marriage. Now, ask yourself this question. Are you a friend to your husband? Are you a friend to your wife? Become friends to one another. What do you do? Well, don't gossip to each other. Encourage each other. Give each other wise scriptural advice. Here's my recommendation to every husband and wife in here. Your mate ought to be able to say of you that you are their best friend on the face of the earth. And that's your goal. So I'd work at getting it there. So if you're better friends with people outside your relationship than you are the one that is the primary relationship in your life, I'm not telling you you're doing something wicked. I'm telling you you ought to do more of right in regard to your mate. Become their friend. I think we ought to be a friend to God. I think we ought to be a friend to our mate. I think, parents, you ought to be a friend to your kids. Could I recommend that you serve God by way of example to them, whether they understand it or not? Could I advise that you give them scriptural advice, hearty counsel to your kids? Could I recommend that you are consistent with them? And again, if I want to be a good friend to my child, when my child's living in my home, I will require them to do what's right, because that's what friends are all about. I don't know how to say this, but I had a lady one time. She said to me, she said, "Pastor, my 13-year-old, if I tried to make her do right, she would virtually threaten me." Listen, parents, you shouldn't be afraid of your kids. Well, treat them with love and kindness, but why would you be afraid of your children? Isn't there something going on there? Brother Uriah, let me tell you something. When I was growing up, if I would have said to my mom and dad, "Well, you make me do right, I'll hit the road," my dad would have said, "Hit the road, Jack. You are not going to hold me hostage." You would have never threatened my dad with the possibility of me turning it on him. And some of you are afraid of your kids. A friend gives hearty counsel. So you are to tell your kids what is right. And in all honesty, in your home, they're to do right. Now, if they don't live in your home, you can't make them do something if they're not in your home. But I really think if the one that's in charge is who is doing what they want, in some cases, the kid's running the home. It shouldn't be that way. I think we ought to be a friend to God. I think we ought to be a friend to our mate. I think we ought to be a friend to our kids. Now, you young people, I want you to sit up and listen to me. I think you ought to be a friend to your mom and dad. I think you ought to love your mom and dad. Love them. I think you ought to encourage your mom and dad. Let me tell you something, young people, and every parent in here could agree with this. There's nothing more thrilling in life than when our kids are doing the right thing. I mean, moms and dads, we sleep better, we feel better. I'll be honest, our health is better. But I need you young people to understand, when you're not doing right, it tears us to shreds. We feel responsible. We are let down. We're hurt. We try to keep our courage up. And I say to every young person under the sound of my voice, you need to become a friend to your mom and a friend to your dad, and don't get them down, and don't discourage them, and don't challenge them when they try to get you to do right. It's time for you to be a friend to mom and a friend to dad, and don't make your mom and dad cry, and don't break your mom's heart, and don't break your dad's heart. You get right with God. And if you've got friends out there that are more important to you than your mom and dad, get yourself right with God. You ought to be a friend to your mom. You ought to be a friend to your dad. I'm saddened by this thought. Parents can be wonderful parents, and children can help them to fail in their parenting by not doing what they were taught to do. You want to encourage your mom and dad, you be a good kid and grow up and do the right thing, because you could help your parent to succeed. And though I would not hold a parent responsible for what a child chooses to do on their own, I would tell you this. You young people, you need to be responsible and encourage your mom and encourage your dad. I've got to hurry. Let me say this. I think we ought to be a friend to the lost. Win people to Christ. Tell them the truth. There's some of you got religious friends, they're not saved. Everything that they talk about has nothing to do with what salvation really is, but because they're religious and you're afraid of them, you never tell them the truth. I don't say be rude. I don't say be unkind, but at some point, if you're really a friend to the religious people, you'll tell them the difference between being lost and saved, and that there's a heaven and a hell, and they're going to go to one or the other, and it's all dependent on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Everybody likes a pastor that'll stand up and tell it like it is. Well, pastors like people that'll stand up and tell it like it is. Some of you would not last a week in the ministry. You're afraid of everything. We don't live in good days for you to be afraid of everything. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about being unkind. But be a friend of the lost. Hey, and I said this earlier, and because I've got it at the tail end of my outline, to those people that listen to our sermons on the internet, I wish you'd become a friend of your pastor. I thank God. I look around this congregation, and I have all sorts of people that I think are my friend. I thank God for that. Those people that, we have thousands of people that listen to our sermons online. I would just like to say to some of them, you shouldn't be a heartache to your pastor out there. Your pastor shouldn't have to worry about your loyalties, and your pastor shouldn't have to be watching his back constantly because of your gossip and your discouragement, and you ought to help him to be encouraged. Hey, some of you out there that have a pastor that'll stand up and tell the truth and preach the truth, no matter what it costs him personally, you ought to every once in a while say, preacher, thank God for you. Thank God that you're willing to stand up. Thank God that you have not catered to the new wave in Christianity, but you stand and you preach and you tell the truth. I thank God I have that here. Well, by most. A couple of you that look like right now a calf looking at Newgate, you're wondering, but it's okay. I'm going to be your friend whether you're mine or not. Be a friend of your pastor. Be a friend of the lost. Be a friend to your kids and to your parents and to your mate and to your God. Be a friend. Be a true spiritual friend. The other day, a man from out of state, he called me and he said, Brother Owens, I need to talk with you. I've got a problem. He said, I called another man and talked to him. He was scared to death to tell me the truth about me. He said, I know that you love me enough that you will tell me the truth about me. I said, well, Doc, tell me what you're facing. He told me. I said, you're a knucklehead, man. What were you thinking? He started laughing. He said, I knew you would tell me. I said, now, this is what you did wrong. This is what you should have done. He said, thank you. He said, Maybe I can talk to you again. I said, no, whoa, wait a minute. I'm going to help you now. I don't know, I just want to tell you you're wrong. I love you. I said, let's figure this out. Let's fix it. He couldn't even talk. He began to weep. He said, I just hoped that you would say that. I just hoped you would tell me that you would help me. I said, I'll help you today, and I'll help you 10 years from now if you need it again. I said, because whether you're right or wrong does not determine my love for you. Now, it will determine my counsel to you, but it will not determine my love for you. And if you said in this congregation, and I am your friend, I will love you through thick and thin. I promise to the best of my ability and by the grace of Almighty God, I don't know of any friend that I've ever turned on. Even the ones that have turned on me. But I will tell you the difference between right and wrong. And then I won't throw you under the bus. We'll figure it out. We'll figure out how to get through it. I wish all of us would stop playing fireman. Become a true scriptural friend. Lots of people playing fireman or friendship, masquerading. Let's do it right. And what a friend we have in Jesus.